Let me say, I wasn't supposed to be preaching this morning. Just so you all know that. Pastor was. In fact, this is Pastor's message, which I had all of 10 minutes to study. Before the service, he was hit with, he wasn't feeling great at home, but right before, probably about 9:30, he came and got me, and he had been hit with vertigo. Anybody out there ever had vertigo? Oh, my goodness, isn't it awful? I've had it. It's horrid. It's absolutely horrid. So anyway, he said, I need you to preach my message. I said, okay. All righty, so here I am. The guys prayed for me, prayed for my anointing. So just, you know, I'm going to give it my best shot. And besides that, I did want to say this. See, I didn't know I was going to be standing the whole service. And if I had, I wouldn't have been wearing these shoes. All right, because right about now, I'm starting to lose feeling in my toes. You know, I'm still at that, like, okay, I can kind of feel them, but I kind of can't. You know what I mean? All right, but, you know, I figured I'd be up here for song service, and then I'd be sitting down. So, yeah, take them off and walk around up here in bare feet. In honor of, Elise, thank you. Thank you. Well, you know, my daughter, Stephanie, used to always say, Mother, you have to suffer for beauty. Because she would wear these shoes that, like, dear Lord. You know what I mean? And I'd say, Steph, I don't even know how you walk in those. And she'd say, Mother, you have to suffer for beauty. I said, honey, I got past that point in my life a long time ago. How many of you out there know what I mean? Yeah, when you were young, you suffered for your beauty, and now you're like, oh, I don't even care. You know, if it's comfortable, I'm wearing it. You know, before I retired from teaching, you know, I used to teach in high heels. Shirley, did you ever teach in high heels? Yeah. Did you quit that before you retired? Yeah. Way, but yeah. Yeah. I acquired a collection of flats in every color. Because I couldn't get past second period in heels. You know what I mean? And then, of course, you know, you had to walk around. You know what Blackhawks like, guys? You know, get down the hall, up the hall, down the hall, up the hall, downstairs for study hall, back upstairs, downstairs for this, back upstairs. That wasn't happening.
Funny story.
Oh.
Jenna's first year.
School
counselor.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Well, exactly. Yeah. You know, and they didn't have that choice with me. You know, they had to be there.
Yep.
But anyway, here we go. Pastor has been teaching on righteousness. And this particular lesson is a continuation. It's revelation of righteousness. And I would like you all to turn to 2 Corinthians. And it's chapter 6. Verses 7 and 8. By the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true. We all know that righteousness is something that you can't earn. Yeah. You can't work for it. Okay? It comes from God. Yeah. It comes from accepting Jesus, having a relationship with Jesus. Righteousness, if you go back and look at the word, I don't know if you ever noticed, but in verse 7, the word armor. Armor. Righteousness is an armor in the presence of the most awful onslaught. You know, we are all attacked. And then we go through periods of time where it seems like we get more attacks than we do anything else. And the thing is, sometimes, you know, we really try to stand up under it. But we feel like we're getting beaten down and beaten down and beaten down. We forget something. Righteousness is the armor in the presence of every onslaught.
Yeah.
Okay, you are not unprotected.
Amen.
It doesn't matter what the devil might be throwing at you or how long he keeps up the battle. Righteousness is your armor. It keeps you protected. Satan's arrows can't pierce that armor.
Amen.
That's pretty cool. Satan's arrows can't pierce that armor. It's like invincible. Okay, let's go over to the book of Ephesians. Okay, we're going to go to chapter 6 in Ephesians. You know, chapter 6 in Ephesians, by the way, just on a little off, while you're in 6, verses 1, 2, and 3. Okay, I got to tell you something. I've never gotten on an airplane where I haven't had my Bible open to those three verses. That's the truth. Right there on my lap. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is just and right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee and thou mayst live long on the earth.
Yeah.
Period. Okay?
Yep.
And all I got to do is look back on the fact that I honored my father and mother.
Yep.
You know? I did.
Yep.
So here's a promise. So I'm telling you the truth. We get buckled up in our seats and they say we're ready for takeoff and the Bible opens to this and it's on my lap. I think it's a good reminder.
Amen.
To me and Satan. Okay, so we're in Ephesians 6. Let's look over at verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now, if you look at verse 10, we'll go back to what we started with. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. That particular word power in the Greek word was kratos, K-R-A-T-O-S, and it meant ruling power. Okay? Now, the word might in that very same verse, and the power of his might, the Greek word is ischus, I-S-C-H-U-S, and that means endowed power. So if you look at that one verse, you see something. Ruling power and endowed power. Endowed meaning something that someone gives you. All right? Ruling power refers to our stability in life. Be stabilized, having the inner power which always keeps you upright. Okay? We need to get these scriptures and really understand them and keep them in our hearts, so that when these times come, we can stand upright because we know ruling power, ruling. You know, when someone rules, they call the shots, don't they? Okay. Ruling power is on the inside of your spirit. You have that ruling power. Jesus gave that to us. We have ruling power over those spirits of darkness. You received ruling power when you accepted Jesus Christ. Yes. And once again, ruling. You call the shots.
Amen.
Not Satan.
That's right.
Not Satan. But how many of you know that if a ruler sits back and does nothing, the enemy can overcome them? Absolutely. You know? Just because you have ruling power, that's only the first part of it. The second part of it is use it. Okay? I don't care who the ruler is. If they don't use that power, they are as open to attack as any other person.
Amen.
You can be the king of a country. If you're not exerting your ruling power, you don't have any more power than anybody on the street. That's important. Now, if we look at verse 11, it says, "Put on your whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." That is an imperative sentence, okay? When I taught English, you know, when you go over the types of sentences, you got questions, you got exclamations, and you have statements or imperative. Put it on, period. Put it on. Not you ought to put it on. You should consider putting it on. Would you please put it on? No, it says put it on. Put on the full armor of God. You don't have an option. Now, at this particular time when this was written, Paul, who wrote it, of course, was in chains in Rome. He was in chains. And I want you to think for a minute. He's in a cell, and he's in chains, okay? And right outside that cell, you know they had guards posted, right? Roman guards. So, every day when Paul looks out through those cell bars, what does he see? Roman guards dressed in their armor. Absolutely. Now, you all know Roman armor is not like the medieval armor, you know, the guys that had the whole suit on. Yeah, you've seen enough movies like Gladiator. Well, I never saw Gladiator. I'm probably the only person on the planet. But, and I always, when I would see movies where you saw the Roman guards, I would think to myself, how is that going to protect them? You know? Just go for the legs, people. You know, take them out, man. There's nothing there. But they did, though. They kind of came up toward the knee. But anyway, every day, Paul looks out. He sees Roman guards. He sees them dressed in their armor. And God starts speaking to him. And God begins to show him how the armor that his guards are wearing is exactly like the armor that he has given us through Jesus Christ. The Roman guards had specific pieces of armor. Am I right? Okay. The Lord, through the Spirit, showed Paul. Okay, this equates to this, this equates to this, this equates to this, this equates to this. He not only had the message that came to him through the Spirit, he had a visual at the same time. Now, let's look again at verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of the world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We, that flesh and blood, that's us, okay? We're human beings. We are flesh and blood. We're to take the offensive. So many times, Christians find themselves being on the defensive. Okay? This happens, and oh my goodness, I'm going to go on the defense here. But what about being on the offense? What about putting on that armor, staying in the Word, staying in prayer, confessing who you are in Christ, to ward off those things before they happen. Okay? I've seen people come here who were in a battle. And immediately, you know, they're here, they're at the altar, they're crying out to God. I don't blame them. Okay? I don't want you to take me wrong. I don't blame them. But so many times, that's what it takes. That's what it takes to get them here. That's what it takes to get them into the Word. That's what it takes to get them into prayer. Because they're in the middle of a battle. What if they'd been on the offensive? Would the battle have come? Possibly. But would they have been more prepared for it? Would there have been a shorter duration? Would they have been able to immediately fight back instead of panicking? That's kind of an important thing. And it says that we are fighting the demon powers of darkness, okay? And I want you to know something. If your storm or your problem is being caused by another human being or beings, more than one, you're not fighting them. Oh, yes, I am. Yes. Well, it might seem that way. But what you're really fighting is the power that is backing them. Fight the powers that are backing them. Fight those powers of darkness. Speak to them in the name of Jesus, because you have that authority. Okay? You have that authority. Sometimes people go to the person and they let the person have it. And nothing changes. Because the power is still there. Okay? You haven't really done anything except maybe felt a little better because you got something off your chest. But start battling with the power that's causing this person to do this. To act like this. Yeah. Now you're going to see a change. Yeah. Now you're going to see a change. Amen. Okay. As we look at verses 13 and 14. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. Okay, first of all, notice something in verse 13. It says, so that you will be able to withstand the evil day. Do you ever think about the fact that in that verse it doesn't say, in case you have to face an evil day? You know, just letting you know there's a possibility. No, it says, so you'll be able to withstand the evil day. It's right here, folks. We're all going to face something. We are all going to face something in this life. And it can come from different directions. It can be emotional fight. It can be a financial fight. It can be a physical fight. It can be fights within the family. You know, it can be a mental battle that you're having. But we're all going to have the evil day at some point. It would be wonderful to think that, we, you know, from the day you accept Jesus Christ, you can just float through life. And from there on out, you're untouchable. But I don't know one Christian who's had that happen to them. Not one. Now, you might have thought maybe it would, okay, when you got saved, because you might not have known too much about it and thought, well, this is it now. I'm surrounded by cotton. I am safe.
Yeah.
Usually, the devil lets you know real fast.
Yeah.
Doesn't take too long. The Bible tells, and remember, Paul here is not speaking to unbelievers. He's not telling them when you stand, withstand the evil day. He's speaking to believers. He's telling them, look, it's going to happen.
Yeah.
So this is what you have to do. Righteousness is an attribute of our recreated human spirits. Okay, what does the breastplate cover? It covers your chest area. Your spirit man is on the inside of you. The breastplate of righteousness protects that. So how do you put on righteousness? It says, put on the breastplate of righteousness. How do I do that? Well, first of all, confession is involved. Okay? Confession is involved. The first confession, the most important confession, is confessing that Jesus is righteousness. Okay? Knowing that on the inside of you. And then knowing that he has given us righteousness. And being able to live out our confession. Okay? Live out our confession. That means you can't just say, well, I know I have righteousness on the inside of me, and now I'm going to live any way I want to because I have righteousness on the inside of me. No, you've got to live out your confession. Okay? Let's go to 2 Timothy. Alrighty, and we are looking at chapter 4, verse 8. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, okay, confessing that he's righteous, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but also unto them that love his appearing. That crown that this verse is talking about is given to the believer who has continued in righteousness for the master. Like I said, you have to live it. Live it out. Okay? 1 John. Thank you. Okay, 1 John 2, verse 29. If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doth righteousness is born of him. Okay? If you know he's righteous, we're back to that first thing again, that important thing of knowing he's righteous. Then you know that everyone that's born of him does righteousness, or everyone that does righteousness is born of him. So how do you do righteousness? I mean, what are works of righteousness? Well, number one, a fearless prayer life. A fearless prayer life. You know, I've actually had people say to me, I'm almost afraid to pray because when I really get in the Word and really pray, I always get attacked. Yeah. Yeah. And believe me, thinking that way and saying, well, then I just won't, you know, I won't really read the Word or pray because then I'm safe. Well, in some ways you are, because, you know, you're no threat to Satan. And Satan goes after those who are a threat to him in this life. If you're a threat to him, and you don't have to be a minister or a missionary to be a threat to him. If you are living out a life of righteousness in front of other people, you're a threat. Because someone may look at you and say, I don't know what it is, but whatever it is, I want what they've got. There's something different about them. That can lead them then to asking or searching out on their own. So yeah, you're a threat. You are a threat. A fearless testimony. That's the second thing. That's how you live out your righteousness, do works of righteousness. Having a fearless testimony. You don't need to be afraid to tell anyone that you are a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. In fact, you have to be fearless. What's that song they always used to teach little kids? This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Okay? You don't need to climb under a basket and hide your light. You need to be fearless acting on the word. You have to act on the word, folks, which means that there are things in here that you're going to have to do. And those, some of those things, other people who don't know anything about it might look at you and think, that's crazy. They're crazy. You know what? I really don't think I want to be around them anymore. I think I'm just going to, you know, when they call, I'm going to not answer the phone, or I'm going to make excuses to not be able or available when they want to do something. And that could happen. But you have to be fearless in acting on the word. Don't be afraid that you may offend somebody, or that you may lose a friend or two over this. You have to be fearless. You need to be fearless in laying hands on the sick. The Bible tells you that you can lay hands on the sick and they will recover. There's nothing to be to fear about that. But when you do it, you can't do it and think in the back of your mind, like, okay, the Bible says lay hands on the sick and they will recover, so I'm going to lay hands on them and pray. No, you've got to believe it. There's more to it than just doing it. There's believing, truly believing, inside, knowing. The Bible says I can lay hands on the sick and they will recover. So when I do this, it's not just an action or something that's a time waster. I am affecting this person's life because I have this ability in me. Okay, let's look at Hebrews. I lost Hebrews. Hang on. Oh, there it is. Okay, chapter 8, verse 6. But now hath he obtained a much more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. Okay, now you're in Hebrews. Stay there. Just jump over to chapter 10, verses 1 to 4. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sin. But in those sacrifices there are remembrance again made of sins every year, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Those verses are real clear, okay? They would offer these sacrifices year in and year out. If they truly atoned for sins, sacrifices would have died out, right? This wouldn't have gone on year after year after year, because sin would have been purged. And it finishes by saying, but the sacrifices can't do that. They can't do that. And in fact, they would bring a remembrance of sin. Every year, every time they did the sacrifices, that would remind people what big sinners they were. Now let's look at Psalm 5. Verse 12. For thou, Lord, wilt bless the righteous. With favor wilt thou compass him as, oh, I love this last line, with a shield. You need a strong revelation of righteousness in your own life. Once you get that, look at the scripture. He's not only going to bless you, he's going to encompass you with a shield. I don't know about you, but I need a shield. You can probably trace almost every failure, every spiritual failure that you've had to sin consciousness. Now, you know what I mean by that? It destroys your faith. I prayed and nothing happened. But, you know, if you are continually conscious of sin in your life, and in some cases it's because you're just sinning and sinning and sinning, okay? But in other cases it's because you just can't get rid of your past. You're just hanging on to it with both hands, even though it's behind you. It's kind of hard to exercise your faith when that's going on. Oh, you might do all the little actions. You may pray. You may, you know, come to the altar. But that sin consciousness, that'll just stop everything. Because you're thinking to yourself, why would God want to do this for me? How can I possibly have power to do this? Because I've just got so much sin in my life. Or I was such a sinner. I was such a sinner. Why would God do this for me? Well, look at Paul. Okay? He was murdering Christians. And yet, once he got a revelation of that righteousness, he knew what he was capable of. From that point on, he doesn't really dwell on what he was before. He mentions it a couple times, if you remember, he's mentioning it to tell people, basically, you couldn't be a bigger sinner than I was. Okay? I was killing Christians. He's using it as part of his testimony. And if I believe I'm righteous, and if I believe that God will answer my prayers, then what are you worrying about? That's the only time he mentions it. He doesn't mention it so he can dwell on it. Oh, woe is me. Sin consciousness will destroy the initiative in your heart. You get an inferiority complex. You really do. And there's two kinds of sin consciousness. Okay? The first one makes a lot of sense. That would be people who've never become born again. And don't ever think, please don't ever think that people that aren't born again are going around sinning and not well aware of the fact that they are sinning. They know. They know. You may say, well, they don't care. That's not always true. That's not always true. Sometimes they do care. But they keep doing it. But don't think that they're running blithely through life just sinning and having a great time and not even aware of it. Oh, they're very aware of it. And I'm sure there are times when it beats them up. Okay? The other kind of sin consciousness, now I talked for a minute about the people who've never been born again, is the undeveloped believer. So you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And that's pretty much how far you've gone. You didn't get in a church where you heard the word, and you heard the truth of the word, the entire gospel,
Amen.
Everything.
That's right.
You didn't dig into it yourself at all. Now you're born again. But you're an undeveloped or underdeveloped believer. Are you going to go to heaven? Sure you are. your life here on earth, you're not going to have power. You're not going to walk in victory in any area of your life, really. So there's two kinds of sin consciousness. The people who aren't born again, and those who are, but they really, they never got much past becoming born again. And so they have that sin consciousness. Righteousness comes to us in the new creation. And it restores to man everything that he lost in the fall. And we lost a lot in the fall. You know that. Okay? And one of the most important things that we lost in the fall was our fellowship with God. But righteousness restores that. And it's only when righteousness restores that fellowship that peace can come about. It's almost impossible to truly be peaceful in your spirit, in your heart, if you don't have that fellowship with God restored. And you need that, because where there's no peace, you know, we have, if you look around us, humanity as a whole, there's not a lot of peace. There's not a lot of peace. And I'm not just talking about actual wars. I'm talking about the things that make people do crazy things. Commit suicide. Like this, or this guy in Las Vegas. And he's just one, okay? They don't have peace. And if you look at humanity as a whole, you've got a mass of humanity with no peace, okay? Look around you every day. You see restlessness. It's just not just a restlessness, it's a seething restlessness. You know what I mean by seething restlessness? It's like an oozing sore. There's that unrest just oozing out of people. Let's turn to the book of Isaiah. Chapter 57. Okay, we're starting with verse 20. But the wicked are like the troubled sea, when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. Okay? You may say, but I know this person, or I know that person, or I've seen this person on television, and I know they're wicked, okay? And they have peace. No, they don't. You think they do. People put on a mask. People put on a facade. You don't know what they're thinking when they're lying in bed at night. The sense of lack and the sense of guilt and the sense of want and the awareness of burdens, it fills the heart with anxiety and restlessness. Yeah. You've heard people say, I feel like I have everything and yet I feel like I'm missing something. Yeah. Think of all the people who have wealth beyond our wildest dreams. How many of them were just miserable, miserable human beings? Because there's things money can't buy.
Amen. Amen.
And so there's always that feeling of restlessness, always that feeling of something's not right. Something's not right. Something's missing. I know it is. Righteousness will restore quietness to your spirit. And you need it. Okay, while you're in Isaiah, let's go over to chapter 32. Alrighty. Start with verse 15. Until the Spirit be poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness be a fruitful field, and the fruitful field be counted for a forest, then judgment shall dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness remain in the fruitful field. And the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness, and assurance forever. And let's look at Jeremiah chapter 33. Verse 14, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will perform that good thing which I promised unto the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. In those days and at that time will I cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. In those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely. And this is the name wherewith she shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. The greatest freedom you can have is freedom from sin consciousness. And the only way to get that freedom is through righteousness. And you need to be conscious of your sonship privileges. I mean, I know you've heard this before, but it's one of those things that you can't hear enough. Because if you really aren't completely, fully conscious of the fact that you are a son or daughter of God. You have privileges because of that. I mean, it's that way in the natural. If you're someone's son or daughter, you have privileges in that household. The problem is, we're so aware of it in the natural, but we're not all so aware of it in the spiritual. You have to keep reminding yourself, I'm a son or I'm a daughter of God. God is my Father. We are his children. We are his family. Think about your family. Well, maybe not. No, I'm kidding. For the most part, okay? Think about your family. You love each other, all right? Well, God loves us. And we love him. The Bible tells us. Well, let's look in Romans chapter 8. And we're going to look at verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Okay? For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God. Joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, then we may also be glorified together with him. We are joint heirs with Jesus. Do you realize that? I mean, you may realize it in the sense that you could repeat the scripture from memory. But think about what that really means. You're joint heirs with Jesus? It's like you and if you had siblings, which I don't, but if you had siblings and your parents passed away, you are joint heirs to whatever they may have left when they go. And that's just in the natural. Imagining being a joint heir with Jesus. Talk about an inheritance. And you're not going to walk in that if you don't know what Jesus is to us or what he's done for us or what belongs to us. You have to know what belongs to you to receive your inheritance, right? You hear about these people. Did you ever read about them? There may be money coming to you. You know, people die and they have heirs and the heirs don't even know it. And this money is somewhere out there. Well, in this case, you got to know. You got to know what you have coming to you to inherit it. And we're going to stop there.